The Lord be with you.
And with
you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and he stood in their midst, and he said to them, "Peace to you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. His disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father hath sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven. Whose sins you retain, they are retained." Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the marks of the nails on his hands, and put my finger into the nail marks, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now a week later, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, although the doors were locked, and he stood in their midst, and he said to them, "Peace to you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Bring your hand and place it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believe." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you come to believe because you have seen? Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed." Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and through this belief you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord. I think maybe I'll speak from the ambo today because I can see the people at the back a little clearer, and perhaps they can see me a little clearer. I like to be seen. Well, not really. But I don't want you to hear just a voice coming out of some place you can't see. I might mention also that tomorrow I'm leaving for Ireland for 2 weeks, so I'll be gone for 2 Sundays. I haven't seen my family for 3 years, so it's a good thing for me to go and visit now that COVID has somewhat diminished. So I'll be gone for the next 2 Sundays. Let me look at this chapter 20 in the Gospel of John here. I found it very nourishing, very insightful. It's very much alive. It's the occasion which is recorded only in John, where Jesus appears to his disciples, and Thomas is there, and the first time Thomas is not there, and the second time he is present. It's probably more understood and remembered for the fact that Thomas appears to doubt after he is told that Jesus appeared to his disciples. What's extraordinary about this is that Jesus comes to them. Now, it's the first day of the week. It's Resurrection Day, which means it's Sunday in our calendar. The first followers of Jesus were all Jews, and so they celebrated the Shabbat on Saturday. And after sundown on Saturday, when the Shabbat was over, then they celebrated the Eucharist, their Christian identity. In due time, that became Sunday, because they wanted to observe the first day of the week when Jesus rose from the dead. And that's how we worship on Sunday, and the Jewish people worship on Saturday. We are the first day of the week, Resurrection Day. So it's the day of the resurrection when Jesus appears to his disciples in this chapter 20 in John's Gospel. The following week, he appears again to the same group, but Thomas is there the second time. We speak about Thomas as the one who is doubting. Doubting may not be the best translation of the Greek. The Greek word is distasso. It appears two other times that I can remember in the Gospels. In chapter 14, in the Gospel of Matthew, you'll remember this. His disciples are on the Sea of Galilee, and a great storm comes up, and Jesus comes walking toward their boat, walking in the water. They think it's a ghost. And Peter, forward person that he is, says, "If it is you, tell me to come and walk on the water." And Jesus says, "Come." And Peter begins to walk on the water, but then he hesitates. He's not sure. He wonders. And he begins to sink. The word used, distasso. He doesn't doubt. He just questions. He wavers. He wonders. It appears also in the 28th chapter, the very end of the Gospel of Matthew. And here Jesus summons the 11 to Galilee. And he speaks to them and said, "Go into the whole world, baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." And he commissions them to go and preach the gospel. And it says they bowed down before the risen Jesus, but some of them doubted. That's the word used, but they mean they hesitated, they wondered, they questioned. They were not certain. But even though they were not certain, they were sent anyway to preach the gospel. So even in doubt, or even in the struggle, and we all have struggles, they are sent to proclaim the gospel. Jesus breathes on them and said, "Whose sins you forgive, they are forgiven." Well, now watch the manner in which Jesus appears here. In the human context, we have no equivalent of infinite love. All our expressions of love are all finite. Therefore, it's very difficult for us to grasp this notion of infinite love. It's beyond us. It's not our human experience. In the human experience, we say, you're the sinner. You have to come and you have to apologize. And you have to be sincere. And you have to prove yourself. You have to convince me that you love me. And, of course, we need a ritual. There's always a ritual. That could be tears, it could be anything. Sometimes if it's a husband and a wife, the ritual would be, it's not just enough to tell me you forgive me. We need a dinner. We need candles. I might even need a diamond just to convince me that you're sincere. In reverse, it might be the wife says, "Why don't you go away for a weekend with the boys to play golf?" Whatever it is. But there has to be a ritual to prove my sincerity, to convince you that I am true in my repentance. Unfortunately and sadly, we assign this limited understanding, experience of love and forgiveness, we assign that to Jesus. And yet look at the manner in which Jesus comes. By the way, read on in the Gospel of John, and in chapter 21, he will appear again, and Thomas will be there at the Sea of Tiberias. This one is in Jerusalem. The next one, 21, will be way up north in Galilee. But watch the way Jesus comes. He doesn't ask for an apology from those who abandoned him, those who left him in his time of crisis, for those who denied they ever knew him, He doesn't demand an apology. He doesn't demand a ritual of satisfaction. He doesn't demand that the sinner comes to him. He goes to those who are sinners. He blesses them with his presence. He forgives them unconditionally. They don't have to prove anything. They don't have to demonstrate anything. He forgives them. He reconciles them. That's infinite love. Conversion happens because we experience even a small measure of God's infinite love. And now he says to them, as I have forgiven you, you must forgive others. So don't put conditions on people. Don't put demands on people. Forgive people. Welcome people. Bless people. That's the example of Jesus and his forgiveness in the 20th chapter of the book of John. Infinite love. Unconditional statement. Whoever you are. It may well be that in human relationships, we have to fail because we're human. And the value of a relationship is going to be measured by the richness or the poverty of forgiveness. If the forgiveness is rich and plentiful, the relationship will grow. We all make mistakes. We're all foolish. We're all selfish at times. When somebody blesses us with forgiveness, we grow. The relationship grows. With Jesus Christ, all you have to do is to show up. And the touch of Jesus Christ will forgive you, will heal you, and will encourage you. You will hesitate, and you'll wonder, and you will have questions. You'll have questions about the church. We all have questions. I have questions about the church. We all have questions. We all have limitations. We all have reservations. But it's the infinite love of God. The person of Jesus Christ, that's what holds us together as a church. It's not the teachings, it's not the organization, it's the power of Jesus Christ. It's the embrace of Jesus Christ. It's the understanding. It's the initiative of Jesus Christ to touch us in our lives. Jesus Christ appearing in a community of forgiveness and welcome. Jesus Christ in the word which is proclaimed, and Jesus Christ in the Eucharist which is given without condition. That's the only way to understand and begin to touch and experience even the fringes, the margins of God's infinite love. And therefore, in the experience of a spiritual journey, to touch the infinite love of Jesus Christ, we can only do that in our brokenness, in our humanity, not in our imperfect, not our perfection. Somehow it's when we're struggling and when we're not certain and we're wondering and we're caught in the storm on the Sea of Galilee and we wonder if I'm going to make it. Wonder if God is there. I wonder if I'm worthy, if I'm sufficient, if I'm deserving. That's the human thing. This is not true in the infinite love of Jesus Christ. So we begin in our humanity. God is revealed to us only in the fullness of our humanity. Ronald Rollheiser likes to tell this story that he was on a directed retreat where he had a spiritual director. And the first day of the retreat, his director looked at him and said, "The first thing I want you to know, Ronald, is that you are inadequate. Let's begin there. So long as I remember that I'm inadequate, I don't have to earn, I don't have to deserve. I am blessed by God and loved by God in the fullness of my humanity. Isn't that marvelous? Now, that's the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what Easter means. Jesus has risen and conquered the world and called us to a new understanding of God's infinite love for all people. And the summons given to his community to forgive, even in a human way, somewhat in a reflection of God's infinite forgiveness for us. Amen.